Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of money and possessions is one of the chief causes of shipwrecked souls. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. One commentator tells the story of a woman he knew who had five sisters. She and her five sisters grew up in a small town during the Depression, where her father, despite the difficulties of the time, rose to be a successful banker. And she went off to university, but her sisters stayed close to home, married, and settled down. In time, she also got married and taught on the West Coast. Now, when her aging father died, she and her husband hurried home for the funeral. And as they comforted her poor mother, they noticed in mute amazement that her sisters had tagged their names on everything in the house that they wanted. Seeing this, she and her husband were appalled, but said nothing. Then the table was set, and dinner was served amidst mounting tension and awkward conversation. There were long periods of bitter silence. But then her husband stood up, stepped behind their mother's chair, and said, "Everyone's tagged what they want. We're placing our tag on what we want." And at that moment, he placed his hands on their poor mother's shoulders. It is important in life to always get our priorities straight. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And in our passage today, Jesus warns us about greed and the folly, the foolishness of being preoccupied with riches, with possessions, with the things of this world. I bring you God's word this morning with the following simple theme: a fool and his money. Beloved, the setting of Jesus' parable takes place while Jesus was teaching the disciples in the midst of a great crowd the importance of confessing Christ unafraid and unashamed, to fearlessly live for Christ against all opposition. But rather than listening to Jesus' passionate instruction about great spiritual matters, a man in the crowd rudely interrupts Jesus. Like so many others, this man's sense of what was really important did not penetrate to his soul. The man says to Jesus in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The situation here is very familiar. A man has died, and the two sons were squabbling over the money that he had left behind. Whether rich or poor, this is how life ends, with the dead leaving it all behind and the living dividing whatever is left. Yet the living are not always satisfied with the way things get divided. Clearly, that was the case here. This man thinks that he's been shortchanged and wants Jesus to adjudicate. But Jesus refuses to get involved. In fact, Jesus brushes him off, saying with obvious disapproval in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus refuses to comply with this request on the part of the man. Beloved, Jesus is clear about his calling. First of all, it was not why Jesus came into the world, to be a kind of a judge Judy in people's court. There were courts of the land to settle such things. Jesus would not be drawn into settling domestic accounts. One day, of course, he will be the ultimate judge and arbitrator when he comes to judge the living and the dead. But to be a judge of domestic affairs was not his task here on earth while he was here carrying out the work that he was called to do. Furthermore, Jesus was unwilling to aid this man because of his obvious greed and preoccupation with material possessions rather than spiritual concerns. So instead of telling the man what he wanted to hear, Jesus tells him what he needed to hear. This comes out in his warning to the crowd in verse 15. We read, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Beloved, coveting is a lust for things we do not have. It is being discontented with what God has given us. It is always wanting more beyond what we need. A coveting heart, a greedy heart, is never satisfied. We read in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, "Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." One commentator writes, "Greed is a fat demon with a small mouth, and whatever you feed it, it is never enough. Even when you get what you want, the job, the home, the car, the furniture, the clothing, the merchandise, you soon find yourself craving something more." Proverbs 21 verse 26 says of the greedy man, "All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing." Beloved, coveting is a sin that we have all committed, and one that constantly brews within our sinful nature. It is why Jesus warns here his hearers, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Jesus followed the warning with a principle that exposes the folly of coveting. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Beloved, this statement itself would be worthy of some discussion, for we live in a culture where so many do think that a person's life does consist in the abundance of possessions. A few years back, a popular song had the lyrics, "I'm a material girl and I live in a material world." This song depicted the world we live in, a very materialistic world. Today, our culture measures the worth of an individual largely in terms of their possessions, of how much money they have in the bank, what kind of house they have, what kind of car is parked in the driveway, what kind of toys young and old alike have. And our society keeps pushing on us the idea that the more we have, the better off we are, the more blessed we are, the more happy we will be. Well, Jesus tells the crowd of that day, and still today, take heed and beware. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Having more than we need does not add anything to our lives. Even if we had all the things we could possibly want out of life, we would not have any more of life itself. Possessions do not add life to us. And Jesus then goes on to tell a parable to illustrate and show the folly of this kind of thinking, to teach those there that day and all of us, that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We read in verse 16 and following, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Beloved, one of the first things this shows us is that wealth can bring with it great anxiety. Here we have this man pondering and worrying about what he is going to do with all that he has, his possessions, and especially his longing for more possessions, causes him the kind of anxiety that keeps people up late at night. Possessions, as a rule, do not add to our lives, but demand from our lives. We see this in our day, as masses of people groan under mounds of credit card debt, as couples work without end to make the mortgage on a luxury home or a luxury car. How many of them, instead of possessing their goods, are actually possessed by them? And we see that his love of possessions leads him into a kind of a practical atheism. There is no thought of God here, no prayer for guidance. Verse 16 makes it clear that the ground produced a good crop. His prosperity did not just come from his own hard work or a superior skill at business, but from the natural bounty of the land. It should have been obvious, therefore, that everything he had was a gift from God, who sends rain from heaven to water the crops that grow. The psalmist says in Psalm 65, verse 9 and following, O God, our Savior, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. But beloved, this man does not thank God or attribute his fortune to God's blessing. Look how many times the word my appears in this parable. My crops, my barns, my goods. From the way he talked, it is clear he thought he had done it all himself. And he assumes the wealth is his without any obligation to God. Rather than thinking of what he owned as belonging to God and therefore to be used for God's glory, he thought of it as all belonging to himself, to be used for his pleasure. This rich man's thoughts bear this out. We read in verse 19, And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Beloved, this is how people think when they believe in no God, no judgment, no life beyond the grave. It's all about then money and possessions. And it is always about life in the now, never thinking about the life to come. This is certainly the kind of worldly wisdom many people practice today. But Jesus said that God regarded this kind of wisdom, this kind of thinking and mindset, to be the height of folly. We read in verse 20, But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Beloved, God calls this man a fool. There are not many places in the Bible where God calls people fools. So the fact that he singles out a preoccupation with things, with earthly possessions, as folly is very striking. In the Old Testament, the person who says that there is no God is called a fool. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, The fool says in his heart, There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. God calling this man a fool puts him right there in the company of atheists, of God deniers. Jesus called this man a fool because he did not know God. But this parable also teaches us a lesson about false security. This is the second way this rich man worshipped possessions. First, he made it his life. And secondly, he saw in it security for the future. Jesus shows God breaking into and running and ruining his smug glee over his wealth. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." In all of his financial planning, in all of his efforts to take control of his future, he never counted on his own untimely demise. Yet death was already outside the door. A fool and his money are soon parted, and this man was going to die before he had a chance to enjoy even one single day of his retirement. How foolish to make all those plans for a day that would never come. Beloved, this man believed that by storing up goods, he could gain security against an uncertain future. How many people think this way today? In his folly, this man thinks by his wealth that he can control the future. This is because he sees no further than the grave. He sees no judgment or future beyond death. There are things that money can do. It can give you things. It can let you have things. It can prevent certain hardships, that's for sure. But even the greatest pile of money cannot stop you from dying. Death knocks at the doors of palaces and of paupers. Today, the world admires and at times worships the lifestyles of the rich and famous, with their fancy homes and fancy cars and fancy clothes and fancy lifestyles. But over their graves, God writes, "Fool." Like so many in our world today, this rich man did not reckon the fragility of life. And beloved, not only did this man's riches not safeguard him from death, but also upon his death, his riches will be given to others. Here God asked the rich man, "Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" The answer is that whomever they belong to, they will not belong to him. He could not take them with him. No one ever can. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 15 says, "Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand." An accountant worked for a very wealthy man who had died. A friend asked him, "How much did he leave behind?" "All of it," the accountant answered. "All of it." In the words of the psalmist in Psalm 49 verse 10, "All can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others." Beloved, we need to get this always straight. There are no storage compartments in coffins. There are no U-Hauls behind funeral cars. We never see that. Everything you have must one day be left behind. It is yours now to either use or abuse. But one day it will be taken from you and you will stand naked before him who is your maker. How will each of us stand in that day? Will we stand as one who has put God first and has therefore come to see possessions as a gift from him to be used always for the furtherance of God's kingdom? Or will we be one of the many who have sold out to possessions to the exclusion of all else and died a fool? Jesus sums up this parable by saying in verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Beloved, the practical point of this parable is very simple. Don't be a fool. Don't be the kind of fool who lives for this world and gives no thought for God. The Bible is not against possessions. That is not at all the case. So long as they are used properly and not in selfish excess. The problem is always coveting. It is always one of greed. It is the love of money that is always the problem. As Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve both God and money. We are called to put God first, gratefully receiving from Him and living in stewardship to Him. We are called to be rich toward God who has been so rich towards us. God has lavished us with the gifts of His good creation, with food and clothing and shelter and millions of other blessings. And more than that, He has lavished us with the gifts of His saving grace, the forgiveness of sins, freedom from guilt, and life everlasting. He has done this through the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His lifeblood for our sins when He died on the cross. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." Beloved, as God's children, we are already the richest people in the world through Jesus Christ. We are already the richest people in the world. And now in thankfulness to God, God calls us to be rich towards Him as a result, to follow Christ and give of ourselves to Him. Paul told Timothy to instruct those under his care in 1 Timothy 6 verse 18 to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. As we give and labor and serve for the sake of God's kingdom, in the evangelistic work of the church and the ministering of the love of Christ in this world, we not only build up the kingdom of which we ourselves are heirs, but we also store up treasures in heaven forevermore. Jesus says a little later in Luke 12, verse 33, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys." Beloved, in contrast to the rich fool's attempt to find security in money, believers must secure themselves always in God. Instead of a practical atheism that sees a future only in this life, we are to employ a practical Christianity, one that realizes it is our future beyond the grave that is important. Even the uncertain future of our own lives in this world is to be placed always into God's hands as we live, not for ourselves, but for God's kingdom and for the blessings of others. Does this mean that Christians should not have retirement funds or save for some other different needs that may come up in the future? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. But there is a difference in attitude that will always reveal itself in our choices and actions. Jesus said in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Beloved, where are our hearts? Are they with ourselves or with God? Where is our treasure? Is our treasure money and possessions, or are our treasures God and His kingdom that lasts forever? These are questions we answer not with words, but with the manner of our lives. They are practical questions with profound implications. And it is only when we continually look to God in faith, putting our hope and our confidence in Him, and seeking His grace to change our lives for His sake, that we can be sure that He will provide the practical solutions that bring true riches to us and bring glory to His name. Amen.